Please find in your Bibles today the 12th chapter of Matthew. Our young friend Leon Jr. is going to read to us. Matthew 12 and the first 14 verses.
And that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they say to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you have known what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he was departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is as lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it will restore as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plot against him how they might destroy him. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, having heard your word, we ask you, Lord, that your spirit would teach us, that we would see Jesus clearly in all his wonderful glory, and that you would make us, Father, disciples after his image. And we ask it in his name's sake. Amen. So you have heard just now two little incidents that bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and gladness to his disciples. Now, we have just been told at the end of chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will rest you. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Israelites are not accustomed to carrying a light burden. Neither are we, actually, for that matter. And here we have a wonderful illustration now of the heart of Jesus. What is it that Jesus really means to do for those who accept his invitation to come and take up his yoke? Paul says something in Philippians 3 about the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, the surpassing greatness of knowing him. And we need to let Jesus open our eyes here to the kind of life that he is offering us, a new life, a new life, a life on the wings of eagles, a life of rest. I want you to observe the contrast between the Pharisaic approach to righteousness and religion and the burden that they see it as their duty to lay upon people, and the contrast between that and what Christ has come to give us in exchange. Okay, you Christians ought to be able to spot here an example of the stark contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Okay, here's Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath day. They're more or less minding their own business, really. They're just making their way, evidently, to the synagogue, because that's where they end up in verse 9 in the synagogue. His disciples are hungry, and they pop a few heads of grain off the field as they're walking through, and they rub them in their hands. And I have a plate full here that you can try it yourself. And you get a little handful of grain. And you pick out the parts that you can eat. And the part that you don't want, you blow away. Now that act, specifically, is permitted in the law. It's not stealing to be walking through somebody else's grain field. You can look it up in Deuteronomy chapter 23. If you're traveling, you're allowed to eat a couple of handfuls of somebody else's grapes or some of their heads of wheat or have an apple off a tree, something like that. You're just not allowed to bring a basket with you and fill it up. Okay, that's no joke. That's what's in Deuteronomy. You just can't carry off how much ever you can carry. Okay, so it is just part of the neighborliness that God wrote into the law that he wanted to be a quality of Israelite society. Don't begrudge one another a little bit of food, you know, if they're on the road, but don't take advantage, okay? So the Pharisees' problem isn't that they're taking somebody else's wheat. It's that you're working on the Sabbath, okay? What you just did is harvesting, picking the heads off, and this is threshing. Okay, crushing the heads of grain. And this is winnowing, okay, separating the good from the bad, picking out the bits. It's forbidden. You ought to know better. Okay, now, of course, Jesus has an answer. We will look at his answer in just a moment. But you can see that for sure they don't take kindly to what he says. They show themselves to be unteachable. To be stubborn and set in their ways, as you can see by the following episode, which takes place, start in verse 9, just a little bit later at the synagogue. Here, for the first time in verse 10, Matthew says they're looking for a reason to accuse him. Okay, they've been fault finders, right? We've seen a couple of episodes already. Why don't you fast the way we fast? Why don't you do this? Why do you do that? Now they're starting to become his enemies. So Jesus, is it permissible to heal on the Sabbath? That's work too, isn't it? Okay, and to them it's a no-no. The rabbis only permitted emergency healing on the Sabbath, and by emergency, life-threatening. Okay, life-threatening danger can be addressed on the Sabbath. Otherwise, it's wait till tomorrow. It can wait. Okay, the Sabbath is to be kept holy. And in fact, over in Luke, you see one of the episodes where Jesus heals a woman, the woman who's bent over double on the Sabbath, and the synagogue ruler actually says to the people, you know, there are 6 days when you can come and be healed. Come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Okay, it's not permitted. They want Jesus to say it is permitted so they can have something to charge him with. So, you know, here's this poor man with a deformed hand of some kind. Here's Jesus who can fix it with a word. And what are you going to do? What's it going to be, Jesus? And there's this tension, okay? There's a confrontation, a moment of suspense. All eyes are on Jesus. What's he going to do? If you read it in Mark, it says this makes Jesus angry. Okay, Jesus is grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Now, it's important, I think, for us to see here that for the sake of keeping the peace, or being nice, or getting along, or whatever you want to call it, Jesus could just have waited a couple of hours. Okay, literally, a couple of hours. Just wait until sunset. Okay, the man could have still had his miracle. Pharisees would have gone away satisfied. Everybody would be happy. He doesn't wait. Same thing with the grain, right? Would the disciples have really suffered all that much if they didn't eat for a little bit longer? I mean, these are grown men, right? They can deal. They've been hungry before. Couldn't they have waited till they got where they were going? Maybe there's already food prepared for them someplace. Why do you have to work, okay? Why doesn't Jesus just humor the Pharisees? Because he has to expose the Pharisees for what they really are. They're slave drivers. They're jailers, aren't they? Maybe that's a little harsh, but don't you remember when Jesus looked out over the multitude and what did he see? Sheep that were weary and scattered and distressed and worn out. Okay, he says to the Pharisees in chapter 23, you lay heavy burdens on men's shoulders and you don't even lift a finger to help them. Peter called it a yoke, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Okay, the Israelites have become accustomed to carrying heavy burdens laid on them by their supposed religious betters, by their caretakers, but they are weary and worn down. You don't humor a slave master for a couple of hours just for the sake of keeping the peace. Okay, to humor him for a few hours is effectively to endorse his oppression, isn't it? Okay? Jesus came to relieve our burdens, not to leave them in place. You have to defy Pharisees, not validate them. Okay? They are wrong, and what they're doing to others is wrong. And what makes it worse is you're doing it in the name of righteousness. You kind of do get the feeling from these episodes that Pharisees don't much like the people, do they? I mean, they sort of pounce on the disciples and say, hey, whoa, whoa, you know, what do you think you're doing right there? You know, they don't really care that much, you get the feeling, about the man, the crippled man's hand getting healed. He's just a test case. Okay, what will Jesus do if we've sent this man before him on the Sabbath? Okay, in their minds, the law matters more than people. Okay, they see people as these things that need to be subjected and controlled, and naturally, they see themselves as being the custodians of the law, and that's why they're always looking to point out all of people's flaws and wherever they fall short. And okay, we have to defend the honor of the law. So let's look at Jesus' responses here. We'll combine both episodes. Jesus calls out their hypocrisy. He exposes their error, and he disproves it thoroughly. There's a threefold failure in their thinking, and he corrects them by presenting three arguments or pieces of evidence. Okay, their perspective is wrong in three ways. First of all, they don't know Christ and what a relationship with him entails. Okay, what are the privileges of it? What are the joys of it? What are the freedoms of it? They don't know this. Secondly, they're wrong about the purpose of the law. Okay, they're wrong about the correct use of the law. And thirdly, they're wrong about the value of a man, okay, the value of a human being in God's sight. Okay, so let's take those three things. First of all, they didn't know Christ. Now, for a couple chapters now, this has kind of been the theme. They saw the miracles, but they said it must be Beelzebub. Okay, he came to his own did not receive him. Remember what Isaiah says, we hid our faces from him. But the truth is, he is, as he says here, he is one who is greater than the temple. That's verse 6. He is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's verse 8. Now, if a person gets that much wrong, and this applies today just as every bit as much, okay, if a person gets that wrong, his whole approach to righteousness and religion is going to go badly askew. Okay, if our Christology is off, we're never going to get this whole matter of how to relate to God correct. If we don't glorify Jesus Christ himself, the man, as supreme, even over the law, we're going to trip and fall and we'll damage ourselves and damage others. Okay? Salvation is a person. It's not a system. You understand, we have to get that very clear. That has to be crystal clear. Salvation, friends, is not our method. It's not a set of holy days. It's not a hymn book. It is not the Baptist or the Presbyterian or whatever tradition. It's not a dress code. It's not our missions program. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not the King James Version of the Bible. It's not teetotaling. It's not some weekly practice of tithing and Sabbath keeping. It is a man, okay, the God-man, Jesus Christ, my friend, my good shepherd. He's my friend. Either you have a relationship with him as a friend or else you don't. Okay, I tell you, there is one here who is greater even than the temple. What's the temple? The temple is the God-appointed but man-made structure wherein the Shekinah glory of God dwelt within its walls for a time. Okay, it's the place to where people brought their sacrifices. They obtained pardon for their sins. But now there is a man in whom the fullness of the deity dwells forever in bodily form. There is a man who has offered himself once for all, for the sins of the people. A man who is himself our mediator, our advocate, our intercessor. He is beloved of the Father. He makes a plea with God on our behalf. He is the best friend a man or a woman or a child could ever, ever have. People don't know him, and that is why they remain in the futility of their little traditions and religions. Secondly, their Pharisees are wrong about the purpose of the law. Okay, to them, the law is like the mold that God has provided to shape men into. Okay, people need to be stuffed into the mold, and you know, and then congealed and solidified and conformed to its image, and then you just kind of pop them out, you know, and then everybody sort of looks alike and acts alike, and that's what righteousness consists of. Okay, certain kinds of purity and orderliness and compliance and submission. Okay, the law is supreme, the Torah. The law is eternal. The law cannot be violated. The law must not be violated. Men must yield to it in all of its points. So now here's where Jesus starts to supply his arguments. He gets his Bible out, so to speak, to show the Pharisees, to tell the Pharisees, that they have this whole thing a little bit crooked, actually. It's men and women themselves that God is most concerned about. And the law is meant to be a help to them, not to be their slave master. Okay? There's a higher principle than the law. And sometimes there are times and circumstances when something trumps the law and the law can be set to one side or the law can give way. So Jesus says here, verse 3, haven't you read what David and his men did? Now I like that he says that to them because of course they've read it. Okay, they're experts in what's in the scriptures. It's not that they didn't read the Bible. It's that they're kind of deaf or dull of hearing anyway to its voice. They heard what they wanted to hear, you can say that. Okay, just make sure this about your own Bible reading. Let the Bible say what it's trying to say. Okay, let the Bible contradict you and you conform to what it wants to say. Don't just, make sure you're just not like hearing your own voice come back to you out of what you read. Let the Bible speak for itself. Well, all right, so this episode is in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's before David became king. He's on the run from Saul. Okay, Saul is after him, and he has to get out of town in a hurry on one occasion. And he goes out to Shiloh, where the temple is, where the tabernacle is. There's the consecrated bread, okay, 12 loaves of bread inside the holy place of the tabernacle. It is strictly forbidden for anyone other than the priests, the family of Aaron, to eat this, okay? It's most holy. God says it's most holy. David comes to the tabernacle. Here's Ahimelech the priest. David says, is there any food around here? It's getting kind of important. It's been 3 days. Well, it just so happened that 12 new loaves of bread had been baked that day. They're going to into the holy place, onto this table of showbread, and the last week's 12 are being retired, I guess you could say. So Ahimelech says, well, there's this. Are you and your men ceremonially clean? David says, yes, we are. And so he says, okay, well, you can have this. It's not lawful, okay? God did not condemn it. There's an exception made to the law because of the urgency of the situation, okay? The well-being of David and his men trumps the law. It overrides the letter of the law. So Jesus says, well, you all know this story. You know, you've read Samuel. You never blamed David for that. Do you think that the priest should have sent David and his men away empty-handed? Go hungry? You never see God blaming David for this. You never see God blaming Ahimelech either. So what do you think about that? Maybe, just maybe, you're mistaken about the supremacy of the law, about the purpose of the law. As for working on the Sabbath, he says the Sabbath, if you're a priest, the Sabbath is the busiest day of the week. They're hopping in the temple. The priests and Levites, they've got double the sacrifices on the Sabbath that they do on every other day. They're making fires, they're skinning animals, they're baking bread, they're washing things, they're taking out the ashes. Okay, they're working, and not just a little bit. Okay, so he's trying to teach them, don't you see, the Sabbath is not like the king of the commandments. Okay, one can violate the Sabbath and still be guiltless, still be blameless. That's the word he uses here. Okay, the priests profane the Sabbath and yet are guiltless or blameless. Okay, like with David's case, there's an exception to the law. Something trumps it, namely the service of the temple, which is the service of God's worship. Now, Christians, here's the point for you and me. Jesus' disciples, because they are in service to one who is greater than the temple, his disciples are elevated beyond the reach of the authority of the Pharisees and the custodians of the law. They are freed from this burden. Okay, they're given relief. They're given a pass. They're getting rest for their souls. They have entered upon a higher realm of existence. It is a realm of privilege and a realm of exemption. Okay, you'll remember another episode, the one with the temple tax. Jesus has Peter go catch a fish, and there's a coin in the fish's mouth. Okay, remember that episode? Jesus says to Peter, tell me, who do the kings of the earth receive their taxes from? Their own sons or from others? Peter says, from others. So Jesus says, then the sons are exempt, aren't they? Okay, they're free. God does not pay the temple tax. Understand? He's the king of the temple. His sons don't have to pay the temple tax either. They're free of that burden. The new birth makes us sons of God. Amen. Understand? Amen. Sons of the king. Galatians makes a big point of this, that you're no longer slaves. You're no longer in bondage. You are sons. You have the full rights of full-grown sons. So this is the heavy burden being taken away. This is the true rest. Rest from all of this labor. Rest from all these obligations. And Paul tells to the Galatians, here's a question I want you to answer. Why would you take up that old burden again? Didn't you come to Jesus weary and heavy laden with all these regulations and the demands of your religion and your works righteousness? Didn't he give you the Holy Spirit just by faith in him? Didn't you find rest from dead works? Okay, works that are lifeless in and of themselves and can't give you life. Christ is your Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. He is the rest. Why would you resume that burden of regulations? And Paul says to them, I'm afraid I wasted my efforts on you. Here you are, you're Gentiles to boot. You're keeping days and seasons and months and years. This is Jewish customs, Old Covenant customs. He tells the Colossians, you're taking on all these obligations. Don't eat, don't touch this or that, don't drink, keep the Sabbath. He says, don't listen to people who say that. They're trying to enslave you all over again. Jesus came to relieve your burden. And the Bible teaches that the Sabbath was just a foreshadowing of something better that God was going to provide. That something is his son, Jesus Christ. He's my friend. He's my shepherd. He's the reality. Okay, the Sabbath is a shadow. He is the real rest. Don't go back to the old works. Don't let yourselves be subjugated again to a yoke of servitude. Okay, that's Galatians 5:2. You now have taken Jesus' yoke upon you, haven't you? Mm-hmm. An easy yoke. You should have exchanged that old one. Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And so he tells the Pharisees, my men don't have to bow and scrape to the Sabbath if it's just this, you know, it's just a simple matter of goodness, right? I mean, that they're just having something to eat. They don't have to feel like they're slaves to the Sabbath. These men are God's sons. They are going to be sitting on thrones in the age to come. And he gives a second argument here, this quotation from the book of Hosea, where he says, go and learn what this means. That's verse 7. Okay, it's his second argument. He says God is looking for loving kindness. Loving kindness, not sacrifices. Okay, our version says mercy. Just know that, you know, when this in this context, the word doesn't mean mercy towards somebody who's guilty, the way a judge might have mercy. It's mercy towards somebody who's needy. Okay? Loving kindness is perhaps a better translation in this context. Okay, loving kindness is what God wants, much more than the other. He's not looking for us to make a law supreme so that you can pounce on people and point out their violations and, you know, and catch them. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Hey, sacrifices are required back in Old Covenant times, but even then they're meaningless without the relationship, okay? Vertical relationship and this, the horizontal, okay? Religious regulations and ceremonies don't mean anything to God in comparison to our knowing him. Okay, this has been our theme for a couple of weeks. Knowing the Lord, having that true personal knowledge of him, having friendship with him, having fellowship with his little ones. Tender loving care is what God wants to see. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you get what I'm saying? So they're wrong about the purpose of the law, about the use of the law. And thirdly and finally, they're wrong about the worth of a man. Precious in God's sight. He says to them, what man among you has a sheep, and if it fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't he lay hold of it and lift it out? Okay, you just picture this, okay? Here's your sheep at the bottom of a well. He's going, ah! Okay, what man of you would be so heartless as to say, now just wait for a couple of hours and let that poor animal stay down there and suffer? Okay, well, you better not break the Sabbath. Better wait till sunset. If you would do that, how much more value is a man than a sheep? Okay, so he's making his third argument just on the basis of simple biblical common sense, based on the fact that man is made in the likeness of God. Man is the crown of creation. Man was who was given dominion over the world, not the law. Okay, frankly, the law is a latecomer, right? God made Adam and Eve on the sixth day. He didn't send the law until like 2,500 years later. You know, the law is a helper. It's meant to be a teacher. It's not meant to be the boss. God loves us. He is tenderhearted toward us. Whenever we suffer, it touches his heart. And Jesus says, well, you value the law more than you value a man. And, you know, here you begrudge this poor soul a release from his suffering just so you can keep a rule intact. There's that other episode, you know, you begrudge a daughter of Abraham freedom from an 18-year-long scourge of the devil. She's doubled over. She can't stand up straight. Just because it's Saturday today, you can't let her go. It's backwards. Of how much value is a man? More than a sheep. People matter. People matter. Suffering people, sorrowing people are precious to their Creator. He came down here to fix their wounds. He came down here to make their burdens light. He came down here to make their crippled lives whole. They matter more than a lot of things that we think are so very important. The world tells people that they don't matter. Right? You're just another animal, aren't you? People are just advanced monkeys when you get down to it, right? Isn't your life worth the same as a dog's or a cow's? And so that's how the world treats people, okay? You keep the bright ones and the smart ones and the talented ones and the good-looking ones. And the unwanted ones, you know, the useless ones, you know, the orphans and the unborn and the elderly and the crippled and the dumb ones, you dispose of them. You shuffle them off to the side, put them in a home, put them to sleep. Plus, people's lives need to be micromanaged and controlled in order to save the planet and so on. Okay, so what is your life? You're just a drain on resources. Okay, especially the outcasts. Okay, we need to call the herd, don't we? Okay, so people have gotten used to feeling worthless out in the world, because really you are no more than just a dog. So Christians, if they're going to be like their master, must never give people the impression that their lives and that their pain don't matter that much to us. Okay, let's not give people the impression that they have to get with the program first, then we'll extend compassion to them. Okay, become like us, become like the Pharisees, then we'll see about getting you some help. Understand? So, did you see all that guy's tattoos? Right? Are you going to turn away from somebody because, you know, somebody who needs the Lord's healing touch because they're covered in tattoos? Somebody who's got piercings, because they smoke, something like that? Child out of wedlock? Especially, well, you know, I'm sorry, but today's Sunday, you know, I just can't help you. Make an appointment. We'll talk tomorrow. I'm sorry, Mom, I can't help you with the groceries. I'm all out of money because I put it in the offering. Okay, James says that religion that's pure and undefiled in God our Father's sight is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay, not just orphans and widows. You get what he's saying, right? That's just a case. There's more, okay? There's plenty of suffering out there. There's plenty of suffering in here. Plenty of broken lives, heavy hearts, weary and heavy laden people. You can't make an excuse for your cold heartedness towards men and women just because they don't come up to your standard. Okay? I desire mercy. I desire mercy, not a sacrifice. Jesus came down into the world to save. Amen. To save sinners. Amen. To recover the lost. Okay, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious. They need a good shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. They need rest. Jesus Christ is that rest. That's what matters. Okay, bring them into the fold where they're going to be safe. They're going to be loved. They're going to be honored. They'll be glad. If you don't know him, let it gladden you to hear how much Christ values you. He knows your weakness. He shed his blood for you. He'll reconcile you to God. He has you appointed for a place in his kingdom. He'll be your friend. And God will be your father. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. New things have come. May the Lord Jesus Christ get all the glory now and forever. Thank you, Lord God. for your tender-hearted love for us. May we truly see how much you value us, so much so, Lord, that Jesus Christ came into the world and laid down his life, suffered the terrible shame and agony of the cross so that we might come to you and belong to you and be yours, be your children, be your sons and daughters. Praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have done this thing. You have shown us the right way. You have set us an example. We want to see you. We want to be with you. We want to know you better. We want to be at rest. We want to have the joy of salvation, Lord Jesus. Help us to see what is the good news, to live it, to share it, to honor you in everything that we say and do. Bless our fellowship, Lord. Tie us closely together in love, and may we truly walk with you each and every day in righteousness and true holiness. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.